While we remain standing, I'd like to read our scripture lesson for the sermon from John chapter 9, the first 12 verses. The living and active Word of God. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who had begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing, to the application of his word among us. You may be seated. By way of introduction today, I would like to offer a bit of a review as to where we have been. This year, during Advent, we have been in and around John chapter 8. Initially, as I was doing some preparation for this year's series of sermons for the Advent season, due to some studies in the book of Genesis, I thought, I'm going to offer at least one sermon on the gospel shape of Abraham's life, the gospel shape of Abraham's life. And I was beginning to see how this was very intimately linked to the Advent and Christmas stories. A specific summary was this, as I was beginning to think this through. Specifically noting in Abraham's life how the Lord's promise of redemption was fulfilled through the giving of a son. In Abraham's case, it was Yitzchak, Isaac. This son was given from a barren woman. This son, in Scripture, was called a beloved son, and this was their only begotten son. But there was more to it. As you begin to look at the Abrahamic covenant and the Abrahamic story, the story of Abraham and Sarah, the Lord's promises, this son was the son of a covenant promise. The covenant was to be fulfilled in this one. This son was to be sacrificed. This son was given to be sacrificed. This son was also a son of resurrection. You'll remember that Abraham believed God, that God was going to provide the son, and then I'm going to obey God, and God will raise the son up. And all of this took place on Mount Moriah, which in some of your Bibles is translated, "The Lord will provide." That's what Moriah means in Hebrew. It also means the Lord will see. The Lord sees. Yahweh sees. Okay, so that's how it began, and I began to realize, wait a minute, Jesus said this in John chapter 8, John chapter 8, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Well, began to realize that all of this developed into other sermons, and so I thought it wise on the first Sunday of Advent to present a general sermon, kind of presenting some of the Advent themes that were found in John chapter 8. All of this is a running start for our passage today, so that general first sermon, we began to notice themes generally associated with Advent. Well, that chapter opened with great sin and great pardon. A woman had been accused of infidelity. She had been taken, accused of being in the very act. Great sin, apparently guilty, according to the people that were making the accusations, and she was pardoned greatly. Pardoned greatly. What a wonderful Advent theme. Great pardon. Those who live in darkness have seen a great light. Well, right after Jesus' pardon of this accused woman, he says, I am the light of the world. Light brings about pardon as well. It's not just that light exposes sin, but the Lord then does his work of pardon as well. It was interesting that that chapter began with very early in the morning. So it wasn't just that Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. That whole narrative began with very early in the morning, right when something new is going to happen. There's going to be a new day dawning. You're going to see a new day. There was all kinds of talk about fathers. They were saying, Abraham's our father, and Jesus is saying, well, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, but he is of my Father, the Heavenly Father. And remember, God the Father, in His love, sent forth His Son. He sent forth His Son. A wondrous Advent theme all the way through. Also, John 8 is one of two places in John's Gospel that mentions Jesus' birth. A curious mention about Jesus' birth. So that was the first Sunday of Advent. Advent themes. Let's take a running start. Then the second sermon was about that gospel shape of Abraham's life. The gospel shape of Abraham's life. How Abraham rejoiced to see my day from afar, but he saw it and rejoiced. The third Sunday of Advent, we took a look at the other astonishing statement that Jesus made. Remember, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And they said, his combatants, his contenders, his accusers were saying, what are you talking about? You're not even 50. And he says, well, it's greater than that. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm the eternal one. It's not just that I'm as old as Abraham. I've preceded Abraham. I'm the eternal one. I am. I have been. I am. I shall be. Then last week, on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we just followed the passage right through. What happened? Well, of course, they had been accusing Jesus of being not just a lunatic, but a demon-possessed lunatic. And they said, you need to die. You're a blasphemer. And since the temple was being renovated at that time, there was a pile of debris. The temple then became a provision of debris for judgment. So they started picking up debris to throw at Jesus to stone him. You need to die. So they're in the temple. That's their turf. That's their territory. And amazingly, the scripture says that Jesus hid himself, but the Greek text actually says they couldn't see him. So again, seeing. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He was glad. You're right in front of me and you can't see me. This is your turf. You're wanting to bring judgment upon me and you can't even find me. They were prevented from seeing Jesus. They wanted to bring judgment upon him and they didn't know it, but they were being judged by him. So there we are, the four Sundays of Advent. What do we do then? Well, Advent brings us right up to Christmas. We just keep on going because this passage is connected. We just roll on. And in John 9, that which follows rightly follows. It makes sense. Jesus is the light of the world, and he encounters someone in the world who has never seen the light of the world. That's what happens right here. So that's our text today. The lights of the world. Okay, so by taking a look at this passage, what I want us to do is to take a peek at the larger context, the larger passage as a whole. This is very important to do to understand what is going on. When you do this, you see that this passage concerns two people, bookends, two people that are outcasts, rejected, unwanted, two people. The first is a woman. The second is a man. The other is a man. John 8 begins with a woman. John 9 begins with a man. The first is the woman who is accused of infidelity. She is accused of and by her deeds, what she has done. supposedly done. The other, the man, is a blind man. He was so thoroughly identified by this that that is how he came to be known. It was his reputation. It was his ID. He was a man blind from birth, is what verse 2 says. That's how he was known. They encounter this man blind from birth. Okay? Now, of course, you should ask, how was it known that he was blind from birth? Everyone must have known it. Everyone knows that. Everyone knew it. He was blind from birth. This is how he was known. A couple of other little simple points before we take a look at this blindness. Jesus goes from those who had eyes, those who were accusing him, questioning him, wondering about him, accusing him of having a demon. He goes from those who have eyes and yet were prevented from seeing him. They're trying to bring judgment and they can't see Jesus. And he goes to one who cannot see, who has never seen, but will see. What's going on in this passage? Simple summary. This is a passage about new creation and new birth. Christmas. This is a passage about appointment and commissioning. That's what's going on here. How do we see that? By taking a look at the blindness. Let's look at the blindness first of all. Okay? This is after all of this, after all of the encounters, after all the challenges from those who thought Jesus was a nut and demon-possessed, they try to put Jesus under the rubble and debris of the temple, but Jesus, the true temple, will judge them. We hear language of judgment. Now, as Jesus passed by, that sounds Passover-ish, he passed by. As Jesus passed by, he leaves them and comes across a blind man. We all know this. Jesus will heal the blind man in a rather interesting way, or as my email to the congregation said, in a rather curious way. It's a curious healing. But first, let's consider blindness. Let's take a look at blindness. There is no record of anyone being healed from blindness in the Old Covenant. Not a one. Not one. Surely there were blind people. Blindness is mentioned. There's not a single record of anyone being healed from blindness in the Old Covenant. Another way to phrase this is, there's not a single record of anyone being healed from blindness until Jesus arrives and he is the light of the world. Not one. Until Jesus shows up. Next. Of Jesus' miraculous works, of his healings, he did more healing of blindness than of other healings. Someone with a withered hand? Blindness? Many, many, many. There are times when even entire groups, villages, towns, cities would bring the blind to him, and Jesus would heal them. Jesus' ministry was about bringing light to the blind. None of Jesus' followers ever healed anyone of blindness or from blindness. And you can say, oh, wait a minute, Ananias on the street called Straight. Yeah, he came close. Remember Saul, who became Paul? Saul had scales on his eyes. Saul wasn't born blind, but he received this temporary scaly blindness. And he went to Ananias' house, and Ananias was sent by the Lord. Go, and then those scales are going to fall off of Saul's eyes. That was close. Healing of blindness. This is the work of God himself, according to Psalm 146. God does this. God is the one who removes darkness. All right. Throughout the Bible, and even our exhortation reading at the beginning, the removal of blindness was the expected work of the Messiah. So you have this, you have year after year after year where blindness exists and no one is healed of blindness, and the word of the Lord is, when the Messiah comes, blindness is going to be lifted. We read that from Isaiah 42:7, to open blind eyes. It's one of the things that the Messiah will do. So this is a severe Messiah statement. And last of all, with regard to this blindness, this was a deep, I'm going to call this a deep blindness. I guess you could use the word congenital, that which was with him from the Genesis, that which was with him from birth. He's always been blind. Okay. The passage goes on. There's a little bit on blindness, and so already you should be thinking, I'm beginning to see this, the works of God in this, what this is all about. Try to remember the miracles of the Bible are not tricks. They're not dog and pony shows. They were always to confirm what it was God was doing. All right. Now, there's a common question that pops up, and it still pops up today. I hear it. You hear it. We're going to hear it again here. Rabbi, teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents? This is severe. This guy's blind. He's got a deep blindness. He's always been blind. Who sinned? This man or his parents? They were attempting to track it back. They were attempting to go, where'd this come from? What's this all about? This is what they were asking. What's the cause of his blindness? And by the way, this is not a completely loony question. There's a tendency for us to go, don't even ask those questions. You know what? You don't even know what you're asking about. Stop. Well, it's not a completely loony question. Try to remember Psalm 32, which we have read responsively, we've prayed through, we've taught through, I believe we've even sung. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. I was silent about my sin, and it was up. Your hand was upon me like the fever heat of summer. Psalm 51, unconfessed sin is like the breaking of bones. It's not completely loony to consider, wait a minute, I think there are at times connections between sin and physical stuff. Mm-hmm. Oh, Romans chapter 1. There are some who receive, the Apostle Paul is clear, in themselves the due penalty of their error. Paul's language is precise, and we see this. We see people that do certain things, certain sinful things, and they get it. Deuteronomy 28:28, perhaps the most clear of all, covenant rebels, one of the curses for covenant breaking was blindness. I read to you now from Deuteronomy 28:28. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. So some people go, oh, what did you do? What did this guy do? People would walk by, oh, boy, he must have, or his parents. That stuff trickles down. You know what? Fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Somebody must. They're asking what happened. They ask the cause of the blindness, and Jesus does not answer that question. There are many things that we will not ever understand, and it all fits into God's grand purpose. And yet sometimes in our arrogance, we'll run up these flags and we'll say, no, my flag is flapping, I demand the answer. Well, that doesn't even work in our lives with one another. But all of a sudden we become God-like and we demand to know it. Well, Jesus doesn't answer their cause question. He answers the purpose question. He answers the why question, the purpose of this blindness. Now, we don't often get the opportunity to see the dots connected or a peek at the recipe of the universe. We often do not get that. But here, the curtain is moved back just a little bit and we get to peek. We get to see a glimpse here. We get to see that this has to do with confirming the Messiah and displaying who He is and what He has come to do. And while that may be a disappointment to some people who want to see big shows and this kind of stuff ongoing, the reality is this was done in order to confirm the Messiah. In this case, most pointedly, it's this. The light of the world is present. He's in the world. He is in the world. Okay, so Jesus goes on and says, this is my work. I must do the works of Him who sent me. This is why I'm here. Let's read we read the text, and I'm in your light, I see light. I'm beginning to see it. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming and no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That indicates that Christ will not be in the world, in some sense, at some time. I want to understand this. I want to see it. Remove the blindness. What's going to happen here is this man of darkness, we've talked about biblical blindness, talk about the work of Christ, this man of darkness will receive light. This man of blindness will receive sight. Now, we've gone from the significance of the blindness, now the significance of the healing. A curious healing that it is. At first glance, we're going, what is going on here? Jesus could have spoken a word to heal this man. One word. See. He could have said, go in faith, you are well. Or be it done for you according to your faith or my word. He could have spoken, and this man could have been healed. We don't see any record of this man. Jesus, son of David, I'd like to receive my sight. We do know he was a beggar. He was requesting something. Jesus passes by. He leaves the temple. They can't see him. He comes to a man who cannot see him, and Jesus sees this blind man. Jesus does speak, but first he does some things with the earth, with creation, with the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He does some things with the world. Now remember this. This overall passage deals with two people, a woman and a man, and there are similarities. I'm not just pointing out the woman at the beginning of 8 and the man at the beginning of 9. There are similarities with what Jesus has done in his humility. He has stooped down. With the woman who was accused of infidelity, Jesus twice writes in the dust or the dirt of the earth. Let every fact be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. We do not know what he wrote. Yes, it could have something to do with the law of jealousy when dust from the temple was taken and put into water. Jesus writes in the dust, and the accusers leave. Jesus stooped down to do that. Woman, where are your accusers? They're not here, Lord. Neither do I accuse you. I don't condemn you. Go. Sin no more. With regard to the blind man, Jesus spits on the ground, but then he had to humble himself to go down to the ground as well to make the paste, make the clay, make the stuff. Similarities are there. We are intended to connect these dots. We are supposed to see it. Jesus, just before lowering down to make this spittly clay substance stuff, says these words, I'm in the world. I'm in the world. And he's doing stuff with the world. Spits on the ground. He adds moisture to dirt and he shapes it. He shapes it and he applies it to the man's eyes. And then he sends him off to a pool to wash it off. And his blindness is washed away as well. Bless you. This is a new creation. This is a new birth. Jesus is concerned with the world. For God so loved the world, he sent forth his Son. I'd like you to see, what just happened here? What just happened? We know that this whole context is that Jesus has just said, I am. So God is present, the great I am. Huh? He walks out and encounters a blind man. And he says, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he takes water, and spits upon the ground. So God is present. I am the light of the world. Water is spit upon the ground, and then there's more water, and it's actually water which is separated from the water of the spit. I want you to go to the pool of Siloam. Go and wash. There's a separated water over there. The man does so, and he comes back and he can see. What is going on? New creation. New creation. Hear this. What happened at the first creation? In the beginning, God was present, the great I am. The first created, let there be light. God is present, then there is light. I am the light of the world. He lightens the world. Then God created the firmament to separate the waters above from the waters below. God is present, then there is light, then there's a separation of waters. And then on those waters that were below, God made another separation. He caused dry land to appear. Dry land to appear with the water. So dirt and water were next to each other. And then within that dry land, various bodies of water appeared. They were gathered together into various pools. Pools of water. After this, God made man. And at the end of it all, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, we hear this report. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. God is present, light, water, ground, waters separated even into pools. The man goes forth in sight. This is a new creation. That's what's going on at Christmas as well. It's a new world. And we need to see that. The coming of Christ has resulted in a new world. But this is also a new birth as well. This is a new birth. This man is made like new, like never before. All he ever knew was darkness. He was blind from birth, and he is here given new life, a life of sight. Let me conclude. Two observations. Encounters and changes. We are in this text. You are in this text. This passage is bracketed by an accused and nearly condemned woman and by a condemned man who has been that way since birth. This woman and this man encountered Jesus, and they were never the same. They were changed. They were given life. Oh, yes, others encountered Jesus too. And they rejected Him, and they too will never be the same. They were changed by rejecting Jesus. However, this first woman and this last man reveal something about the way that the Lord of life encounters us and changes us. While there were similarities, the Lord encountered the accused woman, the Lord encountered the blind man, the Lord humbled Himself, stooping down and dealt with creation, there are also differences. The woman was brought forward because of her guilty deeds. She was brought forward because of her works. He was brought forward because of his nature. She was brought forward because of something she supposedly had done. He was brought forward because of something he was, is. And isn't it wonderful that as the light of the world encounters us, He encounters us and forgives us for our deeds, and He gives us newness of nature as well. With the woman accused, I don't condemn you. Go. Press on. With the man who was blind this way from birth, this is all I've ever known. It's new. That's the first observation. And this is true of each of us. The Lord forgives you for your deeds. And He forgives you. He releases you, purifies you, makes all things new, even with regard to your nature. The second observation is this. Those who have been thus encountered are commissioned. The woman, go. Go and sin no more. The man, I want you to go to the pool that's called Sent. You're sent. The once blind man is sent to the pool. By the way, it's likely that this pool was there because maybe it was Hezekiah's tunnel. There were tunnels that brought water into the city. Water from that place where it was brought was sent into this place. And the pool, by the way, was large enough that people could actually get in. He was sent. He was commissioned. He was appointed. He's a disciple, just like the woman is a disciple, just like we are disciples. Go. And then what happens? Christ disappears for a time being, for a period of time in John 9. Where is Christ? I don't know where He is. People are squabbling about this guy. They're challenging Him. They're questioning Him. They're ridiculing Him. People say, hey, He kind of looks like that guy. It can't be that guy, though. Finally, He goes, it's me. Me. How'd this happen? Who do you think you are? What's going on? And by the way, where is Jesus? I don't know. And isn't that the case? And we studied the book of Acts. Christ shapes us. He crafts us as His own, as His disciples. And then He is gone. But the Spirit of God is with His church. Press on and go. You are sent. It's interesting. This passage begins with the presence of Christ, just like Advent and Christmas. Christ has come, disciples are made, and Christ is gone. And the disciples are to continue His work. Those once accused and those once blind are now those who are fully forgiven and given sight and commissioned to continue on as lights in the world. The light of the world has made the lights of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You through Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and we thank You for the life You have given us. Thank You for crafting us into Your body and equipping us with all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, continue to beautify this flock. Grant us tenacity of faith as we trust You for what You have given to us. And may we march forward, being light among one another and light toward a watching and dark world. May Your Son, our Savior, be glorified in all that we do. Give us wisdom. Sharpen us for the tasks that You have placed before us. I ask all of this through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, and all of God's children said, Amen.